Thank the Lord that during this weekend, according to the Lord's leading, He has led us to Romans chapters 5 through 8 to see the kernel of the Bible. What is a kernel? In the physical realm, the kernel refers to this kind of nuts, like walnuts, has a very hard outer shell, but within is the kernel. You do not eat the outer shell, rather you would just eat the kernel inside. The kernel is the most nutritious part. And the Bible has a kernel. This time, we see that Romans chapters 5 through 8 show us the kernel of the Bible. In the entire Bible, this is the most nutritious part, most supplying part. This is the kernel of the Bible. Thank the Lord that through the previous four messages, the Lord has shown us step by step that His heart's desire is to dispense Himself into us in Christ as the Spirit to be our enjoyment. He is the very tree of life to be eaten by man, to be received into man, so that God would enter into man to be man's life. What is life? In the previous meetings, we have repeatedly mentioned life, but I don't have the assurance that all of you brothers and sisters know what life is. The life that we are talking about is absolutely not the life of our physical being. Neither is life just a kind of sensation or some kind of blessing or outward happiness. Life is mysterious. Life is God Himself. God Himself is the life. Here, we are not talking about choosing a kind of blessing, a kind of joy, or a kind of power. Rather, God wants us to receive Himself to be our life. At the beginning of the Bible, we see that God, according to His eternal economy, He has a good pleasure, a heart's desire, which is that He wants to work Himself in Christ into man. Such a statement is very familiar to all of us in the churches in the Lord's Recovery. We have heard about this thousands and thousands of times. Yet this morning, I would still like to emphatically speak this to you, brothers and sisters. God's eternal economy is that in His Son, Christ, He wants to dispense Himself into man to be life and everything to man. Such a statement appears to be simple, yet the revelation within the significance of this is very profound. God does not want to be God in the heavens. He wants to come into man. He wants to work Himself into man. How does He do it? Not in the way of outward letters, doctrines, or outward arrangement. Rather, he wants to be life to man. Life is very mysterious, yet it is also very practical, very substantial. It is a reality. Even though we cannot see and we cannot touch this life, we cannot deny that there is such a thing called life. God portrays himself as a tree of life to be food to man, to be enjoyed by man. We know that in the beginning, in Genesis, after God created the heavens and the earth and all kinds of living things, animals, plants, on the sixth day, God created man in his own image and according to his own likeness. What God did at that time in creating man in his image according to his likeness is to make man a vessel to contain him. Just like the illustration of the glove that we often use. The glove is made in the form of the hand. The purpose of this is that one day the hand can get into the glove. In Genesis, God made man as his glove. Man is God's glove. A glove without a hand within is empty, meaningless. God created man to be his glove in his image according to his likeness. Then he brought this man to a tree in the garden, the tree of life. Do you see this? In the universe, there is a tree, not an apple tree, banana tree. Rather, it is a tree of life. The tree of life is a type signifying God himself to be food, to be partaken of by man, so that man can receive him like the glove receiving the hand into it. God is the hand. When man receives the fruit of the tree of life, God enters into man to be the life, the content, and everything to man. Yet, it's a pity that before man received the tree of life, the enemy of God, Satan, deceived man, causing man to partake of the other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man partook of that tree and became a man of knowledge. In this tree, there is good and evil and knowledge. The fallen man, after eating the tree of knowledge, became a man of knowledge. In these 6,000 years of history, since Adam partook of that tree of knowledge, the entire human being was in the realm of knowledge. Man, in the daily living, lives and act according to knowledge. They just choose the good and reject the evil. Not only the unbelievers, even we Christians who have believed in the Lord, even though we have Christ as our Redeemer, our Savior, we are saved, but oftentimes we are just living in the realm of right or wrong, good and evil. In this conference, we have this very burden, which is to bring man back to God himself as life to man. This is a crucial and urgent need in the lost recovery. We know that the day of the Lord's second coming is near. Before the Lord would come back, He needs to have His church, His body built up to be the new man, full of the stature of the fullness of the body of Christ. If the children of God are still infants, in the infant stage, He cannot come back. The church, the body, needs to grow to be the full-grown man, full of the stature of the full-grown man. And this will be the prepared bride, adorned bride, to bring the Lord back. The Lord knows this. He has this desperate desire. And even those seekers of the Lord, they have the same desperate desire. It's a pity that we are often in the realm of the tree of knowledge. We just labor and struggle according to our zeal. We seemingly serve God, but in the realm of knowledge. All of these works, activities, are actually a replacement of God to be our life. God wants us to return to Him, to take Him as our life and our enjoyment. It does not mean that we don't need to serve, we don't need to work for God. Yet, oftentimes, our work, our service have become our goal, our center. And God's heart's desire is altogether neglected. Let me repeat, God's desire is to work Himself into man, to be life to man. Yet, today among the children of God, most are just men of knowledge, men of good and evil, including us. Yes, we love the Lord. We want to serve Him. Yet, we are still in this wrong realm of knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, there is such an urgent need for us to turn back to the tree of life. God wants to be enjoyed by men. God wants men to enjoy Him as the tree of life. We don't want our Christian life and Christian walk to be in vain. Just like what our brother Lee testified, in the first 20 years of his pursuing and service, it seems all of those have no value because he did not see that God's purpose is to enter into man to be the enjoyment of man so that man can enjoy Him. This weekend, on the one hand, we are happy that we have this gathering so that we can meet with one another. The purpose of the conference is not to have some social contact, mutual greeting of one another. Rather, we hope that we can all touch God's eternal heart's desire. And this is a desperate need, an urgent need in the lost recovery. God wants a man of life, not a man of knowledge, not a man of right and wrong. God wants to gain the tree of life man. We are not the tree of knowledge man. These tree of life men are just the God-man, and corporately, they become the corporate God-man, which is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a city of life. It is the totality of life. Today, the entire human race has fallen into the realm of knowledge of good and evil. Yet, God has never given up His purpose. 4,000 years later, He came to be a man on this earth. That is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is God becoming man. One day, He told the people that He is the life. This word is simple, but hard to understand. Where on earth can a person dare to say he is life? We have a lot of saints and sages among mankind. They have ways to solve various human problems, but none of them had the standing to say that He is life. Only our Lord Jesus could frankly and directly declare, I am the life. John 15, He says, I am the true vine. So if you put these two together, you see that the Lord Jesus is the true tree of life. His 33 and a half years living on this earth is the living out of the tree of life. Strictly speaking, He was not there doing a great work. He just lived. He just lived. He lived out a life, the life of the tree of life. He was not taking care of right or wrong, good or evil. He was altogether one with the Father. The words that He spoke are the words of the Father. The works that He did are the works of the Father. He was altogether one with the Father. He is the tree of life. And He says, as the Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, in the same way, he who is me will live because of me. We need to eat the Lord Jesus as the tree of life. If we eat Him, we will live because of Him. We should not live because of right or wrong. We should not live because of good or evil. Rather, we should just live because of Him. He is the tree of life. Such a group of people who eat Him and live Him eventually will be built up to be an entity of life and totality of life, which is today's church, the body of Christ, which will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This is God's economy. This is life. Life is this whole story from His becoming man, passing through human living, living out the reality of the tree of life. He passed through death and resurrection to become a life-giving spirit to be received by His believers. This is life. Is it clear, brothers and sisters? This time when we talk about life, this is what we are talking about. Not just some kind of joy, some kind of blessing, some kind of peace. Rather, this is the whole story of life that we have been talking about. 1 John 5:20. 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. So what is life? It is God sending His Son so that we will be in Him and He will be in us. This is the true God and eternal life. So today, brothers and sisters, we pray that the Lord would deliver us, save us from all of His replacements, from all of these things that would lead us astray. Rather, we will turn back to enjoy Him as the tree of life. This conference, we are on the book of Romans. This morning, we come to Romans chapter 8 to see the indwelling Christ. One who studies the Bible says that if the Bible is likened to the hand of a man, and the New Testament could be likened to be a ring on one of the fingers, and the book of Romans is the diamond on the ring. So you have the hand, you have the ring, even more, you have a diamond on the ring, which is the book of Romans. And I want to add to this, Romans 8 is the shining of this diamond. Not only do we have a diamond, we see this diamond shining. The major content of Romans 8 is to show us the indwelling Christ. We have seen that for God to be our life, we need to experience His justification. Justification is so that we can receive His life. We need to be baptized, to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ, so that we grow. We grow together with Him in His death and resurrection. And last night, we see that we are married to Christ, who is our new husband. We are not just joined to a life, rather we are joined to a person who is our new husband. Not just a new life, but also a new husband. Now, this morning, we come to see that to experience God as life, we need to experience His indwelling. Brother Lee says, after reading the Bible for decades, my conclusion is this, that the entire Bible, the most important, the most crucial matter is the indwelling of Christ, or the indwelling Christ and His indwelling. Today, we have come to the most central part of the kernel, the highest point, Romans 8. The major content of this chapter is the indwelling Christ. So here you see the importance, the indwelling Christ. Now, let's read the outline. Roman numeral 1, Romans 8 may be considered the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. You know what the focus is? The focus is the point when all the light rays gather together on one point. Romans 8 is that focus of the entire Bible. Romans 8 is also the center of the universe. The universe is so vast. How can you understand the universe? But if you come to Romans 8, you come to the holding center of the vast universe. Thus, if we are experiencing Romans 8, we are in the center of the universe. Brothers and sisters, where are you this morning? Don't say, I am in the ministry conference center in Anaheim. No, we are in the center of the universe. Here you have a focus. The entire Bible, all the light rays focus on this point. What is this? It is the indwelling Christ. Roman numeral 2, Romans 8 is not a doctrinal chapter, but an experiential chapter. It speaks not about the doctrine of the Trinity, but about the Trinity in the experience of the Christian life. We know that the entire Bible is constituted with the triune God, the divine Trinity, as the basic structure. From Genesis through Revelation, you can see the triune God. Even Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, there God is plural. He is the three one God. Not three gods, but the three one triune God. The entire Bible is about the triune God. But many Christians consider the triune God as a kind of doctrine, a kind of theology, in which they organize these doctrines into a kind of study to debate about. This is the 2,000 years history of Christianity. Today in the Lost Recovery, I admit that, I must say that there is probably not another Christian group that emphasizes the Trinity as much as the Lost Recovery. You might hear about the triune God in the seminaries, but there is no Christian group that emphasize the matter of the triune God so much. Matthew 28 says, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, you have the divine Trinity revealed thoroughly. Also, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Son, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit shows us that the divine Trinity is not for us to study. Rather, it is through His Trinity that He can be received and enjoyed by men. In Romans 8, this is made even more clearly. We will get into verses 9 through 11 of Romans 8 to see how the triune God is processed and consummated as a spirit to be received and enjoyed by man. So, this is not a chapter about doctrine. It is altogether an experiential chapter so that we can enter into the divine Trinity. Roman numeral 3. Romans 8 reveals that the process triune God as the law of the spirit of life gives the divine life to the believers for their living. The triune God is a processed one. He is processed and consummated. I have told you at the beginning that God, even though man became fallen, became man of knowledge, man was led astray, but God came to become a man to live out a living of that life of God. In the 33 and a half years, God went through a process. He was not staying there high up on His throne in heaven, waiting for men to worship Him, to pray to Him. No, God came out of the heavens, came out of eternity. He came into time to live as a man on this earth among men for 33 and a half years. He lived out a life that is sinless. Not only sinless, his living, to describe it with one word, I would say righteousness. He is the very righteousness. Of course, in message 2, we spoke a lot about righteousness. Righteousness is very profound. It's not just a procedure. Righteousness is just the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness. He lived out a living of righteousness. And this righteousness brings us to life. And he was crucified. He died and was resurrected to become a life-giving spirit. In Romans 8, verse 2, Paul says that the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus. At the very beginning, he put forth this term, the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life occurs only once in the New Testament. The Divine Trinity, the Triune God, was processed and eventually consummated as a spirit. This spirit is called the Spirit of life. This spirit is altogether wrapped up with life. The Spirit of life means that the Spirit is life. Paul also shows us that this Spirit of life has become a law, like a principle, like the law of gravity. The Spirit of life becomes a law, becomes a realm. When something happens, it is spontaneous, just according to the law, the principle. It is spontaneous, automatic. Like if you throw an apple up to the air, you don't need to pray to cause the apple to fall down. No, you don't need to pray for that. Here you have the law of gravity. You throw up the apple up, it will fall down. In the same way, the Spirit of life is a law. In this realm, according to this law, the divine life is being dispensed into us. In Romans 8, at the very beginning, Paul presented this law of the Spirit of life. He wants to show us that God's purpose is to dispense his divine life into his believers. God's purpose is to get into man as the Spirit of life becoming a law that can operate in man so that spontaneously he can transmit, he can dispense his life into men for their living. The Spirit of life is not just for our meetings, rather it is for our living. Every day we encounter different circumstances, different matters. All of these are for us to enjoy him as the Spirit of life, to enjoy the law of the Spirit to operate in us. So this is altogether for our living. Roman numeral 4. Romans 8 concerns the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit as the ultimate consummation of the triune God. This Spirit will make us exactly the same as Christ in life, nature, and expression. This is Romans 8. The Spirit of life, having become the law, will dispense life firstly into our spirit, so that our spirit becomes life. And then this life is also dispense into our mortal body so that even our mortal body will become life. And in verse 6, it says, when our mind is set on the Spirit, that mind is also life. The Spirit is life, our body becomes life, and the soul in between also becomes life. So in Romans 8, you have the fourfold life of God. God's Spirit is life. Our regenerated Spirit is life. Our mindset on the Spirit is also life. Eventually, our mortal body, having received the dispensing of life, will become life. We do not only receive life, we become life. This is a very important point. The Spirit is life. Our Spirit is life. Not only that, our Spirit has life. The verse says, our Spirit is life. Such a triune God, so marvelous, so lovely, He passed through the processes to become a life-giving Spirit, even becoming a law in order to dispense life into us so that we will become exactly the same as Christ in life, nature, and expression, but not in His Godhead. We can be exactly the same as God in life, nature, and expression, but not in His Godhead. Okay, Roman numeral 5, 6, 7, and 8 are to help us to enter into the focus of Romans 8. How does Paul unveil this matter of the indwelling Christ? Okay, let us declare Roman numeral 5. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Before verse 9, Paul spoke a lot about the flesh. In chapter 7, last night, we saw how poor we are as a man in the flesh. We struggle there, and we are so wretched. The flesh gives us a lot of problems. When we live in the flesh, verse 7 says, the flesh is enmity against God. Flesh is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. The flesh cannot please God. So in the verses before verse 9, you have the fourfold condemnation. The flesh is enemy against God. The flesh is not subject to the law of God. The flesh cannot be subject to the law of God, and the flesh cannot please God. So you see Paul's fourfold condemnation of the flesh. So the flesh is hopeless. Never set your hope on your flesh anymore. Don't think that after you are saved, your flesh will become better. No, even until the Lord comes, your flesh is still your flesh. It would not improve. It is only when the Lord, through His salvation in life, will glorify us so that our body will be transfigured. Before that, we still have the problem of flesh, of the flesh in us. Okay, with such a background, Paul comes to verse 9. He said, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, this word, but, at the beginning of the verse, shows us the contrast. It seems that I have so much trouble in the flesh this morning. Let me check with you. Are you still in your flesh? Are you in your flesh? Let me tell you, you don't need to struggle to improve yourself. When you wake up, you are already in the flesh. You don't need to think about this or that. You are spontaneously in the flesh. You wake up, you see your wife, your child, they say something, and your flesh is stirred up. And you react to that. I must say something. If they say one sentence, you respond with five sentences. And your flesh is stirred up so much to the point of boiling. You almost explode. Just like playing ping pong. On one side, you say five sentences, the other side would respond with 10 sentences. In English, they say exchange of words. We often have this exchange of words between the two spouses, like playing ping pong. You wake up for less than an hour, you start playing ping pong, and your flesh is activated, is stirred up. Man just lives in the flesh. Romans 7, Paul says that he is such a wretched man. Of course, for those who do not love the Lord, they don't care, then it's just natural that they live in the flesh. But if you have a heart for the Lord, you just cannot bear this situation, this ugly flesh. Sometimes I just want to exchange word, like playing the ping pong, but I realize that this will be endless. So I return to my own room and say, Lord, forgive me, my flesh comes out again. Yet, in verse 9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh. We do not need to remain in the flesh. You have a but here. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I don't know how many times I have read this verse without understanding it. Paul, is it really so simple? If your spirit is in me, of course, your spirit is in me, then spontaneously I am not in the flesh. But how come, even though your spirit is in me, my flesh is so active? But you have to pay attention to this word, dwells. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, it is not just in you, but dwells in you. For us to be not in the flesh, we need to allow the Spirit of God to dwell in us. This word dwells is like making home. You must allow the Spirit of God to make home in you. Do not treat Him as a guest only, like we visit with the saints, we live in their houses. They give us good hospitality, but that is not my home. If I don't like some of the furniture, I just I don't have the liberty to make changes to the curtains, the colors, and so forth, because this is not my home. Is the Spirit of God just like a guest in you, or is He the host? Does God have the liberty to adjust you, in your mind, emotions, in the decisions that you make? You want to go somewhere to buy something, to look at something? Does God give you a kind of peace in you? Has God made home in you? Here it says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Point A, this chapter unveils to us how the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, dispenses himself as life into us, the tripartite man, spirit, soul, and body, to make us his sons for the constituting of the body of Christ. We know that this is the main theme, main content of the book of Romans, how by the gospel of God, God makes sinners, the children of God, to constitute the body of Christ manifested as the local churches. This is the content of the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. From the fall of man to justification until we become the body of Christ manifested as the local churches. Here you have a long process from chapter 5 through chapter 8. Here you have a process from a justified sinner to becoming the body of Christ. It is altogether by the experiencing of the indwelling Christ. It is only by enjoying and experiencing the indwelling Christ that we can proceed from being a justified sinner to become the body of Christ. B, if we allow the Spirit of the triune God to make his home in us, then in our experience we are in the Spirit and are no longer in the flesh. C, if we are so, the triune God as the Spirit will be able to spread from our spirit into our soul, represented by our mind. This is verse 6. The mindset on the Spirit is life. And eventually he will even give life to our mortal body. So in verse 9, you see the Spirit of God. You need to know what kind of God he is. He is the triune God. The Spirit of the triune God needs to make home in us, then we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, Roman numeral 6. This is the second half of verse 9. Let's read together. Yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. See, here you have a yet. Yes, it is good that if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Then Paul continues, yet, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. You might have read this verse for many times. Even you try to recite, you cannot remember. Because the logic here is not so clear. Because the first part of the sentence says, the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Then he continues, yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Paul, what are you talking about? In the first part, you said the Spirit of God dwells in us. Then in the second part, you said if the Spirit of Christ is not in us, what does that mean? You cannot get through with the logic. In the last few days, as I was preparing for the message, I began to see something. After seeing something, it becomes easy for me to remember. You see, it is the Spirit of the triune God to make home in us. And spontaneously, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit is not a matter of struggling. Oh, I want to live in the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit. No, you just allow the Spirit of God make home in you. Spontaneously, you are in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is not something that we do. Rather, we just allow the Spirit of the triune God make home in us. Then spontaneously, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Then Paul continues, yet, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. You can see, this is the basis. This is the basic fact. Yes, you can experience this. You can love the Lord seek the Lord, then you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Yet, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of Him. Of Him means belonging to Him. So this is something unchanging. This is an unchanging source. This is a fact. This is an unchanging source and standing. One who is genuinely saved is of Christ. This morning, can you declare, I am of Christ? I belong to Christ? Yes, we can declare, I am of Christ. Then you have the Spirit of Christ in you. It's impossible that you are of Christ, yet you do not have the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of Him. It is impossible. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you cannot experience the first part of the verse. This is basic. Yet, here, Paul did not say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, rather he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, why he changes from God to Christ? And then he continues in verse 10, if Christ is in you, he changes to Christ. Paul, what are you talking about? Are you talking about God, about the Spirit of God, or about Christ? Paul says, amen, I'm talking about this. Because our triune God is a process triune God. God in Christ becoming our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this Christ is the very God Himself. And the Spirit of Christ is just the Spirit of God. So, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. You are of Him. This is unchanging. It is based on this that you can experience the first half of the verse, that you have the Spirit of God making home in you so that you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. So, Paul is showing us our relationship with the indwelling Christ. This is altogether dependent on the Spirit. A, this shows that our being of Christ depends on His Spirit. B, if there were no Spirit of Christ, or if Christ were not the Spirit, there would be no way for us to be joined to Him and to belong to Him. C, however, Christ is the Spirit, hallelujah, and He is in our spirit, even more, hallelujah, and it's one Spirit with us, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our the Lord is the Spirit. Today He is in our spirit. And He is one Spirit with us, having been mingled with us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He is just the Spirit of Christ. Because God Himself passed through the processes to become a man on this earth, Jesus Christ. So, the Spirit of Christ, this term, denotes that our God has passed through a process. He is the processed one. He is still the same one, but in this process, this eternal God, invisible God, became a man, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is in us. We believe in Him, we repent, believe in Him, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what we receive is not just Jesus Christ, but the triune God. This Christ is just the embodiment of the triune God. We have the Spirit of Christ. D, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are not two spirits but one. E, Paul uses these titles interchangeably, indicating that the indwelling Spirit of life in verse 2 of Romans 8 is the all-inclusive life-giving Spirit of the entire triune God. Romans 8, 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life frees us. So the Spirit of life is just the Spirit of God It is also the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God passed through the processes, having lived the human life, passing through death and resurrection. He became the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is just the Spirit of life. Don't think that Paul is just playing about with these words in a nonsensical way. No, he purposely used these terms interchangeably. The Spirit of life, depicting him as the triune God, the substance of whom is life. He came to dispense life. The Spirit of God wants to make home in us. He became a man, passed through the process to become Jesus Christ. Today he is the Spirit indwelling us. F. God, the Spirit, and Christ are all mentioned in verse 9. So this is the triune God. You have God, you have the Spirit, and you have Christ. G. There are not three in us. There is only one. The triune Spirit of the triune God. Have you heard about this? Our God is a triune God. You heard about this. How about the triune Spirit? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit. Even the Spirit is triune. My brothers and sisters, you say, oh, we are not in the seminary, we are not studying theology, we are having a conference to talk about these profound things with us. No, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about profound doctrines with you. I am declaring a divine truth, that our God is a triune God. He is God, he is the Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit, he is Spirit. And God the Son is also the Spirit. And of course the Spirit is the Spirit. So the Spirit is triune. Through being triune, we can apprehend him and enjoy him. So this is the triune Spirit of the triune God. Now we come to Roman numeral 7, but if Christ is in you, here you have another but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Here you have Christ himself. Christ is the Spirit. Christ is the embodiment of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. The Spirit of God indwelling us, the Spirit of Christ in us, is just the same as Christ being in us. When we talk about the indwelling Christ, it is that the Christ is just God. He is the Spirit of God, and he is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of life. Such a Christ is in us. A. Christ in you is the crucial point in the book of Romans. Not just Romans 8, but the entire book of Romans. The crucial point is Christ in you. Christ in us. Let us declare Christ in us. Christ in me. Hallelujah. Christ in me. This is so, so precious. Christ is not just on the cross. Christ is not just in heaven. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Okay, point one. In chapter 3, Christ is on the cross shedding his blood for our redemption. Chapter 4, Christ is in resurrection. Chapter 6, we are in Christ. In chapter 8, Christ is the Spirit in us. Christ whom you know, whom you experience, whom you enjoy, where is he? Is he still hanging on the cross? Or is he after death and resurrection just in the heavens? No. We should all be able to say that Christ is in me. Yes, he was crucified. He resurrected. But today he is the Spirit so that he can be in me. B. Before we believed in the Lord, our spirit within was dead and our body without was alive. See, now that we have Christ in us, though our body without is dead because of sin, our spirit within is life because of righteousness. Our body, the corrupted flesh, cannot be improved, cannot become better. It is all for once condemned by God. It has to be eradicated altogether. But until the Lord comes back, we still have this corrupted body with us. In first message, I treasured that point that God used the flesh to help us to turn to the Spirit. When we are disturbed by the flesh, we should not be disappointed. But we should exercise verse 9, which says that if the Spirit of God indwells us, make home in us, we are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Yes, the flesh is there, disturbing us, troubling us, but we should just let the Spirit of God make home in us so that we are in the Spirit. D. Christ coming into us as life exposes the death situation of our body. Before you believe in the Lord, before you receive life, you are just a dead person, but you don't feel you are dead. This is like you are a walking corpse. You are just a corpse walking about, living. That is why the Lord Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. But when the life comes into you, the life of God comes into us, then it exposes the death situation of our body. Point E, in our spirit is Christ the Spirit as righteousness, resulting in life. But in our flesh is Satan as sin, resulting in death. Christ the Spirit as righteousness. I don't have the time. Message 2 is very important to show us what is justification, what is the righteousness of God. I just mentioned that the 33 and a half years of human living of Christ on earth is just righteousness. Righteousness, that means it is up to the standard of God, the righteous standard of God. Righteousness is not just to do something right, do something good, do something proper. That is the human standard, human concept about righteousness. But in God's eyes, righteousness is to match the requirement, the standard of God. So the Lord's living on this earth is altogether according to the standard of God. He is the righteousness, righteous one. He is just righteousness himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, God made him sin for us so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, God saved us not just to justify us. God would even make us righteousness. Christ himself is righteousness, and we who believe in him will also become righteousness. It is based on this righteousness that life is ushered in. F. Through the fall of man, sin bringing death with it entered the human body, causing it to become dead and impotent in the things of God. Small one, although God condemned sin in the flesh, this sin has not been uprooted or eradicated from man's fallen body. 2. Hence, our body is still dead. G. The spirit in Romans 8:10 is the regenerated human spirit, in contrast to the fallen human body. Verse 10 says, the spirit is life. This is not the spirit of God, but the spirit of man. Our regenerated spirit is life. H. the spirits being light because of righteousness refers to our human spirit, not to the spirit of God. Our spirit has not only been regenerated and made living, it has become life. That means life will become our very being. We have the human life. Our very being is just the totality of our human life. Our person is just one with our life. I have the human life, even I am just the human life. In the same way, when God dispenses his life into us, he does not give us something called life. It's like you have a cell phone in your pocket, now you have something called life. No. The Lord says that I come that man may have life and have it abundantly. This life will become our very being, our very person, our very being will become life. This is so marvelous. What is it to become life? To become life is just to become God, because life is just God himself. Our spirit becomes life. That means our spirit becomes God. J, in God's justification, we have received righteousness, which is the triune God himself entering into our being, into our spirit. 1, this righteousness results in life. 2, our spirit is not merely living, but is life. It is not merely living. It is not merely having life. It is to be life. Our spirit is life. Okay, let's read. Roman numeral 8, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. This is Paul's utterance again. He says, the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Paul, how come you speak about these things in a complicated way? Here, you are not talking about the Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ. You said the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Who is the one who raised Jesus from the dead? Of course, this is God. Paul, why don't you just say directly, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, why do you have this complicated utterance, the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead? No, Paul is very sober, very clear. He is not talking nonsense, using unnecessary words. When he wrote these verses, he was so full of the feeling that our very God is the process and consummated God. Our God came to the earth to become a man, Jesus Christ. He lived a human life for 33.5 years. He went to the cross to be crucified. He died and was resurrected. This Jesus Christ is God himself becoming man to die for us, to be resurrected for us. It is this God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, his spirit dwells in us. This spirit includes God, includes man, includes death, includes resurrection. All of these are in this spirit. I really treasure this expression. The spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So this spirit includes so much. It includes humanity, not just the spirit of God. It includes humanity. It includes his death and even more his resurrection. All of these are in this spirit. If this spirit dwells in you, this dwell is again making home. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Brothers and sisters, have you seen this? I hope that within such a short time, we can have these three verses open up to you. Paul's ministry shows us the triune God, processed, consummated, to become the spirit of life, the life-giving spirit to indwell us. He is the spirit of life. He is the spirit of God. He is the spirit of Christ. He is Christ himself, and he is the resurrected spirit today indwelling us. He will give life to our mortal bodies. So, A, in this verse, we have the entire triune God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, Christ, and his spirit who indwells you. B, Christ is dispensing himself into the believers, as shown by the words, give life to your mortal bodies, which indicate that the dispensing not only occurs at the center of our being, but also reaches to the circumference, to our whole being. The life of God does not just enter into our spirit. He wants to spread this life into our soul and even into our body, so that our entire being, spirit, soul, and body will be saturated and permeated by the divine life, so that we become a person, a being of life. C, give life does not refer to divine healing, but to the result of our allowing the Spirit of God to make his home in us and saturate our entire being with the divine life. God's purpose is to work himself as the God of life through his incarnation, death, and resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit to dispense life into us. Eventually, this will not only cause our three parts to have life, even to make our tripartite being life. D, in this way, he gives his life to our mortal dying body, not merely to heal it, but also that it may be enlivened to carry out his will. Even our body, the decaying, corruptible body, full of weakness, sickness, weak and fragile, can receive the dispensing of life. If you read Brother Ni's biography written by Brother Lee, Brother Ni experienced a lot of suffering in his sicknesses, all kinds of sicknesses. He had problem with his stomach and so forth. Yet he experienced the life dispensing spirit, dispensing life not only into his spirit and his mind, but also into his body. So that even when he was experiencing his sickness, in 4 months, he wrote the 3 volumes, The Spiritual Man. It is in the depths of his suffering that at that time he felt if he could still live on this earth, he was experiencing the Spirit of God bit by bit dispensing life into him so that he could write this book, The Spiritual Man, so helpful, profitable to the believers. So, God passed through the processes to be consummated as the all-inclusive life-giving spirit. Through this spirit of life, we can experience being saved in life. Through this spirit, we can reign in his life. And through such a spirit, even our body can be saturated and permeated by life. Through this spirit, we can be delivered from being common from worldliness so that we are sanctified. Even more, we can be transformed from our natural being, and it is through the same spirit that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, which is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. It is through this spirit that we can be delivered from our individuality so that we can be built up together with the saints to be the body of Christ, eventually, ultimately becoming the new Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, it is this life, this spirit who is life operating in us. Gradually, little by little, layer by layer, to bring us eventually to the highest point when we all become men of life. Every day, we need to come to this tree of life. We need to cooperate with the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit. Every day, we need to call on His name to contact this Spirit. Not just in the meetings, but anytime, anywhere. We just call on His name. He is the Spirit. We just contact Him. Number two, we need to set our mind on the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit. Third, we need to allow Christ, who is the Spirit, to make home in our hearts. That is, to allow Him to make home in all parts of our being. Eventually, by the Spirit, we put to death the practices of our body. All the doings, the practices of our body, we put that to death by the Spirit. May the Lord have mercy on us. Through such practice, we coordinate, cooperate with the Spirit, so that we become those who not only have His life, even our entire being, spirit, soul, and body will become life. And the totality of this life is the body of Christ consummating in the city of life, the new Jerusalem. I think this vision is very clearly presented to us. May the Lord grace us, even though we might leave from this place after this conference, may this controlling vision govern us in all our ways so that we will become men of the tree of life. We don't want to be men of knowledge. We don't want to be men of good or evil, men of right or wrong. Rather, we would just take the way of the life, take enjoying the tree of life, to eventually becoming the city of life. Let's pray two by two.